If you will, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We take a look at a subject here this morning that the Lord's thoughts in my heart and mind here this past week have brought us to this message. I pray that the Lord will help and bless with it. And Acts chapter 17, verse number 30, the scripture says, "And the times of this ignorance," this is Paul speaking there in Athens on Mars Hill, "and the times of this ignorance God winked at." That means he's not winking. That the word here used is not what you and I are used to, and like we might deal with a child or something and we'll wink at them, you know, in affection or teasing them or dealing with them at that. It's not talking about that. It's speaking about the quivering eye of restraint of the Lord. That's what that word is dealing with, is the Lord's quivering eye. The Lord is going to deal with the things that he sees, but he's being long-suffering, but he's not apathetic about it. If you will, the Lord is, he's got his plan, his purpose, and his work, and he is holding back from dealing with sin. But one day he's going to turn loose. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The command is to repent. That's the message for this morning. The command is to repent. Notice here how our brother, as he presents this to these folks there on Mars Hill in that day, and they are there at the temple, and they're there on the place where they worship on a mount that is there in Athens. And as he had taught and as he had preached in the city, some had grabbed a hold of him and said, "Come on up here and expound to us about the things that you believe and that you are purporting." It was some new things that had come to their ears. And as our brother arrives there at that place, he tells and takes up the position about declaring unto them the God unknown to them. He had seen a superscription, a place that they had made a point of worship and some kind of place of worship or memorial, if you will, to the unknown God, the one that they had missed. And he says, "I'm going to declare him unto you." He talks to them about several things, and he speaks namely here before this verse about how you and I, you don't buy salvation, and the Godhead is not like to be in our hearts and our minds, our understanding, like gold, silver, stone, graven art of men's device. That's not the way God is. And that's all those pagans there of Athens knew, is gods that they could put their hands on, gods that they could touch, gods that they had crafted, had conjured up in their mind. And he says that ignorance, God's winking at it. His quivering eye is restraining at it. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Repentance. Repentance is something that's not preached about today. Not very much at all. There's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly declared, and it is the power of God unto salvation. But repentance is also a part of this. Sinners repenting of their sins before God Almighty. Let's take a look at some things here and just walk through this in the scriptures. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, we see this about the gospel and what our brother declares here. The Creator's existence is known by men. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." The righteousness of God is declared in Christ and his sending his Son and Jesus fulfilling the gospel. As sinners believe and another sinner believes, they are rescued by the righteousness of our Lord and of God. As it is written, "The just shall live by faith." That goes all the way back to the book of Habakkuk. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, like Paul declared there in Acts 17, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He says they hold the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. Isn't that interesting? Because that which may be known of God is manifest, shown forth in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Understand, the Creator's existence is known by men. Men have, since the beginning, in their own way, tried to find God and tried to approach God and tried to worship God. They've conjured things up, many wicked devices in their hearts and mind, because the creation shows forth indeed his existence. Listen, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible, that which we cannot see of God, is clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And everybody knows about the things that are made. And that includes everything that we see and includes us. It includes you and me. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and God's Godhead is clearly seen and understood by these things, so that they are without excuse. Now, is there an excuse? No, there's no excuse. No excuse, because in the way that God, see, we're not like the cows, we're not like the chickens, we're not like the dogs, we're not like the cats. We're not like the birds, we're not like the turtles or the snakes. We've been made in the image and likeness of God, and God has, by the creation of us and by the creation of all things that you and I can see, he's made it evident unto us that he is there. Because naturally we try to find him. Now, Brother Jim, I know some people that don't give a lick about God and don't have any pursuit of God whatsoever. I understand that. You know what they do? They do like you and I have been prone to do and tempted to do, and folks do. They worship themselves. They find God in themselves. Because there is a need for God in mankind. Verse 21. Listen to what it says here. Because that when they knew God, they know that his existence is there. They glorified him not as God, who he is, neither were thankful to him, but became vain, empty in their imaginations and in their foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because it's all trying to find this Lord, find this God, find this Creator with self. With what we naturally know. And we cannot find him that way. We cannot find him that way. Professing themselves to be wise, verse 22, but they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, or made like to corruptible birds, or corruptible four-footed beast and creeping things. So here we see the Creator's existence, God's existence, is known by men, by mankind, by men, women, boys, and girls. I'm of the opinion that there comes a consciousness in the growing up of children, that they realize, they come to that point that life is more than just mom and daddy and them there with mom and daddy, but they realize they're an individual. They come to understand, I'm in this place, and this place is really, really, really bigger than me. And so here we see this, how it is with mankind and what God has known. Again, what he says here in verse number 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's shown forth in them. That's what that word manifest means. If I open up here the pulpit and this door, what's inside here is manifest unto me. I can see it. It's for God. Here's the clarity. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In Hebrews chapter 11, we've got a hallmark passage here, and it is true. It is steadfast and true indeed. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, in this all honor roll of faith, those that followed the Lord and obeyed the Lord and heard the Lord by faith in him, what he had said. It says in verse number 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. That is God. Without faith in God, he cannot be pleased. That is how men, women, boys, and girls please the Lord, is total faith in him. For he that cometh to God, so there is a coming to the Lord, must believe that he is, that he really exists, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We who are saved, are you seeking the Lord? I pray you are. We need to continually seek the Lord. Know about him, learn about him. It's another way for saying grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you seeking to know him better? Are you seeking to know more about him? Are you and I seeking and imploring our Lord to show us more about us and how we need to be like Christ? I tell you what, God is dealing with mankind in the way that he has created us. And he says, without faith, you cannot please him. So you make an image. You worship the hosts of heaven. There's no faith in the Lord in those things. He will not be pleased. He's pleased by faith in him. And you know what? How is it that a man can have faith in him? Understanding of such comes out from what God has said. From what God has said. That's the reason he's given us the Bible. So there's this coming to the Lord. There's this diligently seeking of him. In Acts chapter 17, we come back over here to our text passage. And let's read here what Brother Paul, some of what Brother Paul declares unto these Athenians here at this place on Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17, he's speaking to them of the unknown God. And listen to what he says here. In verse number 26 of Acts 17, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, the human race. That's you and me. We stand apart from everyone, or every other creature, every other creation. He hath determined the times before appointed in regards to them and the bounds of their habitation. The Lord has put people upon the earth where he has been pleased. Listen. That they should seek the Lord. That's the purpose of the Lord, is that he's dealt with mankind, that they may seek him. See, we're created to honor and glorify the Lord. That's the reason mankind was created from the beginning. But because of sin, we've lost that directive, we've lost that understanding, and we yet seek to glorify self. But the Lord, he's made us all of one blood. He's put us on this earth as he's been pleased, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's speaking to those heathen there on Mars Hill. God's not far away. Don't think that God's far away over there somewhere else, two states away. God's very near to each and every one of us. He's right at hand. He's omnipresent. That's how great a God he is. But isn't that interesting that he says here that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him? See, what that's speaking about is that they would really find him. That word feel after him is to really, to know, I look at this piece of paper here, but I know that it is truly real here by me holding it. Happily feel after the Lord. See, we know he's there naturally. God's established that. It's been manifested in us in the creation. The thing is, do you know that he's there for real? Experientially. that he's God Almighty. We know the ultimate of that is to know him in the salvation of the soul, to be the helper of life, to be the promise, the one that has promised a future, to one has revealed his great plan, his marvelous eternal plan, and what he's looking to do amongst the inhabitants of this earth and mankind. That they should seek the Lord, if happily. So he's put them, made us of one blood, put us on the earth, and set the bounds of our living places, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. What's it say in verse 28? For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We're his creation. Now understand, this isn't supporting the doctrine of the fatherhood of God and the sonship of man from the standpoint of every soul is saved regardless. That's not what it's talking about. But see, he is our God and our creator. He has made us. He has given us life. Just as in the course of the operation of the earth, a mother and a father give a child life. Okay, and we're over here on our side of this world today, this morning, okay? We're over here where we live. God has created us. He's given us life. And he has manifested himself into us. We go over here to the Acts chapter 10, and we just take quickly a look at this account of Cornelius. And we just want to see this about feeling after God. Are you seeking the Lord? You know, it's appropriate for everybody in the house to be seeking the Lord. These youngsters that are here, some of them are of an age yet, they don't understand that they need to seek the Lord. But I tell you what, everybody needs to be seeking the Lord. Because without the Lord, you have no future. You have no help. You have no hope. That's what this is all about, or an element of what this is all about. It is all about to glorify God. But in that glorification of God, the Lord has sent a message to mankind. He's made us the way that he's made us, and he's sent his good word. He's got his children that he's saved, and he's put in his churches in this day that we live with a message to go out and tell sinners about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? That's number one on the list. Not our fellowship. Oh, we've got a fellowship in it. But the number one on the list is for sinners to be told about the gospel. So understand that that's what God is doing. God is not leaving mankind in a morass of ignorance, but he's telling the truth. Feeling after God. Cornelius is here, and you know what Cornelius is doing? Cornelius is doing the best that he can do with what he's heard. He's heard something. This man is bailed out on the Roman gods of mythology. Because somehow, somewhere, down there being in the Israel and in that region, he has heard from God's good word that Jehovah God is real. Maybe the Lord has used the experiences of he working and delivering the Jews, God Almighty working and dealing with the Jews. Maybe as Brother Bobby has read about the great deliverance out of Egypt. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know what the Lord has used. But this man, the Lord has got this man's attention with his word. His word. He's got his attention, this Gentile. He's got his attention with his people. His nation. And you know what he's doing? He's seeking after God the best way that he can seek after God, with what he knows, with what has been brought to him by the Lord. He's not sitting on a stump and waiting for God to do something else. But he's seeking the Lord with what he knows. And so, in the working of the Lord in this man in particular, we see here in Acts chapter 10, he visits him and he says in verse number 6, "Send for Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Tell you what, I've come to a point, and it's in I don't want to be out of the way with this, but I do want to be helpful and instructional in that. We've got some things confused, folks. We've got some things confused. No sinner can pay for their redemption. There's nothing you can do. But for us to take somebody that is knows about, from God's good word, about the truth of their sin, the truth of eternity in hell and the lake of fire, the truth of Jesus Christ coming as the Savior of sinners, and to tell them that there's nothing you can do is doing them a disservice. Salvation cannot be bought, but sinners are commanded, all men everywhere, to repent. Don't get some things confused. We must understand the audience. We must understand the message of God's good word and God's declaration to the correct audience. There's this element in the spirit about telling people they're concerned and they're troubled and they know by God's word. See, it's not us that have told them anything. It's God that has told them anything. That's how any of us understand anything. And we tell them, said, well, there's nothing you can do. You just must wait on the Lord. The command is to repent and believe the gospel. God's done what he's done. He's done it. Now understand this. It's the Lord that saves. And I understand how that was. When I was being convicted by the Lord, I kept looking for this thing that I could do to save me. You understand what I'm saying? That I could get this. See, the Lord is not telling you to work out your own redemption. The Lord is telling sinners, repent and believe the gospel. It's a subtle thing. It's a subtle line. But I tell you what, it's grave. There's nothing you can do. You just got to wait on the Lord. And the thing is, we've set up a thing where we've set up people to wait on this thing to happen. They kind of get zapped or kind of get shocked or see big lights or some great event. The Lord saves. But sinners are called to repent and believe. Cornelius is told to send for Peter. And he said, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do, because there's something that you need to do. Now let's go over here to the next chapter and see how that interprets out. Peter's called on the carpet for going into this Gentile's house. And you know what Peter's account is? Verse number 14. The instruction was to Cornelius, send men to Joppa to call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. Because see, understand, Cornelius wasn't saved. But Cornelius was doing the best he could with what he knew, with what the Lord had given, brought to him at that point. And now he says, I'm going to tell you the rest. And I'm going to use means to do it. You send for this man. Cornelius didn't say, well, I just got to wait for the Lord to do something. He sent some men to Joppa. And then when Peter arrived, he said, you've done great that you've come. Me, my household, my kin, my friends, we're all sitting here to hear what God has commanded us to do. And you take a look over here in chapter 10. What is it that Peter tells them from verses number 34? It's a message for another time, but we'll just quickly review this. What is it that's preached? What is preached here is that the word of God is given to Israel. About it, that John the Baptist had a ministry sent by God. About the Lord Jesus Christ and him coming. And he's preached about his death. He preaches about his burial. It is implied by God raising him up. He preaches in verse 40 about his resurrection. He tells about his church. He tells about the church's commission. And he tells about his salvation. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through this name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the payment of sins, remission of sins. And at the preaching of that good word, that information from God, that word from God about where it is with sinners and the need of sinners, they're saved. Because it is the Lord that saves. But sinners are commanded to feel after God and to diligently seek Him and to repent. Cornelius sought the Lord in what he knew. Our Lord was merciful and brought him into his household what they needed to be saved, Jesus and his gospel. So let's bring that down here today to you and me. Is there anything that's lacking? Is there anything that's lacking that needs to be known? See, that's the wonderful thing about living in our day. It's known right here in this book. We don't have to send for somebody. We're not missing any word from God. The sinners are commanded to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55. Yes, sinner, there is nothing you can do. You cannot work your own righteousness and redemption. That's what it's talking about. The sinner, you are commanded to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, those aren't works like buying and trading. Those are obedience. Obedience. And God is worshiped in obedience. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 1. You're back in the Old Testament. Ho! I'm getting your attention. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, the Lord says, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself and fatness. Incline your ear, listen, and come unto me. What's he say? Come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. And what was the witness of David? He believed in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord in every whit and every way. Oh, he's a man. He's a saved sinner. He had some sins and some faults indeed, but he was a witness of faith in the Lord. So many times. Verse 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knewest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee, speaking of Israel, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, the Savior, for he hath glorified thee. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Isn't that what Paul said? Although he's not very far from all of us, he was talking to the heathen too. Let the wicked forsake his way. What's that sound like? Indeed, that sounds like repentance. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty of sins and transgressions against you, Lord. And I turn from that wickedness. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts, even down that deep. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, return unto him, for he will abundantly pardon. Our God? My God? I'm no Jew. I tell you what, he's your God. He's created you. Now we who are saved, we refer to the Lord as our God from the standpoint as being our Savior. But he is everybody's God because there's no other God. There's no other creator. We are his. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. And remember that. Neither is our reasoning his reasoning. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. See, don't interject what you and I surmise or think. Let us receive what God says outright. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. You understand how it works with plants, don't you? Well, we don't know how the Lord does it, but we know that He does it. You take a seed, you put it in the ground in that earth, in that dirt, you get some water on it from the rain, and you know what? It grows. That's the example. Listen to what He says. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The Lord's serious about this thing. When He speaks, He says what He means and means what He says. And you know what the design is? You know what the expectation is? It's for mankind to receive it. The Lord doesn't expect the cows to receive it. But the Lord tells men everywhere to repent. That's His working amongst us. And Zephaniah, it says in chapter 2, verse number 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. You know what the meek have done? The meek have said no to self and yes to the Lord. That what He says goes. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. See, there's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming, and I pray there that sinners will not sit there like a bump on the log, but seek the Lord. You know, seeking the Lord is not waiting there for the Lord to do something, but I tell you what, do you go to the Lord for what you need? Do you know you have a need, and do you go to the Lord with that need? I tell you what, that's how you seek the Lord. Lord, help me. I know I'm in a strait. Has the Lord from His word shown you that you're a sinner, you're guilty, you're on your way to hell? I tell you what, take that to the Lord. Are you afraid? Take that to God Almighty. Don't sit around thinking that you just got to deal with it yourself. Go to the Lord with it. Seek Him. He's got the answer. Seek Him. Or is it so that you're not really convinced that you really need Him? Now that happens. I understand that. I've been there. Waiting around for the Lord to do something when He has done it all. The command is to repent. In Romans chapter 2, we come over here, and I appreciate your patience this morning, but this is something that needs to be declared. In Romans chapter 2, we see over here in After our brother and the Lord, through His inspiration, has laid it out about what He has revealed, what He's manifest to men, and then how men pursue after God, and it leads immediately to idolatry, because we want something tangible that we can hang on to naturally, and then we make that our God, and so we get comfy in trying to fill that hole. But then idolatry just leads to a threefold giving over to the wickedness of the heart and depravity. We come to chapter 2 and listen to what he says. Verse number 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. And we are. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. We're all in the same boat as sinners. We naturally don't rise up above anyone. We're just as guilty as the other. Now we think we know naturally what's better, but we don't. What's better is what the Lord says, not what you and I conjure up. But we are sure that the judgment of God, hear that? The judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, sinners. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things? You think you're better than they and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Here we see this affirmation of God's judgment and righteous indignation, that quivering, that trembling, that winking eye that Paul talked about. Listen, verse number 4. God showing the truth of our sin, the showing the truth of his judgment upon it, condemnation for sure. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God just holding up for a while in the time of your life, giving you time to repent, giving you time to acknowledge your sin before God and your disobedience before God and repent of your sins before God. The command is to repent. Listen, but after thy hardness, here's the answer for a lack of repentance. Lack of repentance is the impasse, isn't it? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, that means unrepentant heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The truth of God's word comes, I tell you what, to whom much is given, much is required. And it comes, the truth of sin, the truth of judgment, the truth of condemnation, the truth of the freeness of the Savior and salvation through him, said, no, I'm not repenting. I'm not repenting. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself, don't you see what you're doing? The command is to repent. It goes on to say here, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, unrepentant heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, because that's all you have without Christ, to them who by patient continuance, those that believe, those that repent and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, there's a calling to obey the truth. But they unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. That's the answer for the unrepentant, the unobedient. To them, unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, that does repent. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. The Lord will deal with each and every one of us as we are. In John chapter 3, what's it telling us here? In John chapter 3, after this hallmark passage in verse number 16, we read here in verse number 18, he that believeth on him that is on Jesus is not condemned. The damnation, the penalty for sin is paid for by Christ. But he that believeth not is condemned right now already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, and this is the condemnation, that light, that is Jesus, has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know why the unrepentant don't repent? They love their sin. And it's just natural for us to love our sin. They love their sin. The unrepentant do not repent because they love their sin. Men can repent, but will not because they love their sin. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. See, in our day, and you that are here, it's not like Cornelius needing to know the truth. The truth is declared over and over and over by this church for years and years and years and years and years. There's not, we don't have to send a message over somewhere to get the word of God. We've got it all right here. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They love darkness. They love their sin. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved by God. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God by his power. In conclusion, the command is to repent. New Testament preaching has always included repentance. Luke chapter 3. New Testament preaching has always included repentance. In Luke chapter 3, verse number 1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, in the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country round about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Repentance has been preached. Gospel preaching, New Testament preaching has always had a focus upon repentance. Isn't it something? We think about those four different types of ground and that the Lord tells us about. And of course, over there on the wayside, Satan comes and plucks that out of their hearts. But you know what? These other two, in the stony ground and the thorny ground, they with joy and anon receive the message of a Savior. But I wonder if indeed they're found to be unrepentant. See, about those on the tilled ground, on the good soil, they receive the word of God and keep it. Isn't that what the Lord said? Receive the good word of God. Not another way, not a own and personal design, but take what God says and obey it. As is written, verse 4, in the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he, John, to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" See there about judgment? It's been preached from the beginning. Bring therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Show that you've repented. Because these religious elite that come to John to be baptized of him, they didn't show any repentance. And begin to not to say within yourselves, "We've got some other way. We've got our lineage. We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." There's judgment coming. He said you need to repent. You need to repent. Jesus is accounted in Mark chapter 1, verse number 15, the first words recorded of Jesus in his ministry, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." In Acts chapter 20, all the way to the Apostle Paul, maybe the Apostle John, the only one that might have been the longest time running writer than the Apostle Paul, but this brother, in Acts 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The command is to repent. And New Testament preaching has always included repentance. Our brother, as he writes in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse number 1, repentance and faith are mentioned here as the foundation. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Repentance. Men are commanded everywhere to repent. "Brother Jim, if I repent, will the Lord save me?" I tell you what, you're commanded to repent. That's what you're commanded to do. You're commanded to take God's word and rest your all, every whit of your existence upon what God has said, not what you can contrive. Not what you can suppose, not what you can reason. Leave off the reasoning and hear the word of the Lord. Hear and believe the word of the Lord. In Acts chapter 17, repent because your judgment is coming. Repent because your judgment is coming. We read here in verse number, in chapter 17, and here where we took our text in verse number 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Verse 31, because. Men are commanded to repent because why? Because he hath appointed a day, God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, speaking of Jesus. You know what? Jesus is the standard. And the only way a sinner can come out well at the judgment is have the righteousness of Christ given to them by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. He says, that man which he hath ordained, wherever he hath given assurance to all, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You can trust Christ, because he went into death willingly, and he took his life back again. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can rely upon him. You can hear him and trust in his word for sure, because he hath the power of life indeed. Look not to yourself. Look to the Lord. In Isaiah 31:1, the scripture says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay or trust in horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen they're trusting, because they're real strong. They're real strong horses. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Hear that? In regards to the nation, it's talking about Egypt in particular. But what we can see and apply that in our lives is looking for another way. Laying this of lack of repentance at the feet of the Lord, because God hadn't done something. God hadn't moved. God hadn't done this. God hadn't done that. No, sinner, you're accountable for before God yourself. Repent of your sins before God. Look to the Lord and seek him and what you need and what he has shown you through his word. Remember, we don't have to send to Joppa to find out another word. We've got it right here. Isaiah 45 verse 22. This is the Lord speaking. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I tell you what, you can't take that one and hang it on the Jews, can you? Someone, those other verses that I've said, well, he's talking to the Jews there. He's not talking to mankind. I tell you what, the Lord says here, all ye ends of the earth. All ye ends of the earth. What I read there in Isaiah 31, but they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There's none else. Praise be to our God that he calls sinners to repentance. I tell you what, if the Lord has stirred you and troubled you about this, I'll help you all that I can, but you need to go to the Lord. You need to go to the Lord with what he's shown you. You need to go to the Lord with what he's revealed unto you. You need to go to the Lord for all those things that you find in yourself that you just cannot accomplish and you cannot do. You need to take it to the Lord. You need to seek him while he may be found. There's coming a day where the Lord will not be found by sinners. We pray the Lord to take and bless his word indeed.